It's interesting, isn't it, that we often ask, we've got two girls here in front of us this morning, this evening. We often ask children, don't we, what would you like to be when you grow up? And it's interesting to plot the answers that you get to that. And you kind of hope that it might be something similar to what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Well, we read right at the start of the service that little extract from John's epistle, where he's writing to his little children, effectively asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up spiritually? Now, a teenager might say, oh, I want to be a brain surgeon. But they laze around all day and do absolutely nothing. And you know for a fact they're never going to make it. They're kidding themselves and they're kidding you. In the same sort of way, John asked his little children, what do you want to be when you grow up spiritually? And they effectively want to be followers of Jesus. But unless they walk with Jesus and follow him, they're kidding themselves and they're kidding God. We've been looking at these sections of Luke's gospel and we've been trying to see, how did Jesus live? How did he relate to different situations? How did he react? So that we can see and we can follow in his footsteps. Isn't that what a follower does? By logic, isn't it? A follower follows. And in the same way that a child often copies his parents in the way that they do things, little actions that they do and so forth, so we too should be following our Lord Jesus Christ. We had the privilege just a couple of weeks ago of having a family holiday. It's a rare event for us. And it was interesting to see the grandchildren together. But it reminded Linda and myself just how hard it is to bring up children. And we often find ourselves telling them to do things that we know full well we do ourselves. So that little quip, do as I say, not as I do, is very appropriate. But with Jesus, that was never the case, because Jesus was totally consistent. So we want to look tonight, not only what Jesus preached, but how Jesus practiced what he preached. And we come to this section in Luke chapter 4. If you remember that Jesus had just been tempted by Satan at the start of this, his ministry. It's not always straightforward just to harmonize the different gospels and the different aspects that we find in the gospels. But the stories that we get in John's gospel up to fairly way through John chapter 4, a lot of those events seem to have happened before Luke chapter 4. In fact, if you, just out of interest, if you've got a church Bible with you, if you look at the back there on page 1106, you'll see there an attempt at the harmonization of the different gospels and how each gospel deals with different aspects of the same situation. And you can see there, for instance, that if you look down at the section saying beginning of Jesus' ministry, that between John chapter 4 and verse 13, that's activity number 2, and then activity number 10, which is Luke 4:14, that there's a lot of things happened in John's gospel over that period. So it's quite likely that between chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 4 and verse 14, there could have been up to a year gap there. But Luke had a specific reason for picking up things at different times. If you remember, he's trying to catalogue an ordered account of the life of Jesus, so that this man, this sponsor, Theophilus, be able to understand that Jesus really is who he says he is. So then we have on this situation that we've been looking at, a record of Jesus going back to his hometown of Nazareth. And the way that it's presented in Luke is that it's done in that way so that we can see the response of the people from his hometown to the claims that he made to be the Son of God. We've already seen, haven't we, that Luke has presented the Lord Jesus Christ with the angels coming at his birth. And then we've seen the early days as a baby and through his childhood, and that there was no one, that he was no one less than the Messiah, the promised one. And then he was attested through his through the genealogy that Luke gives us, and through the temptations of Satan, the adoration and worship of John the Baptist, and then at Jesus' baptism, God himself declaring that he was the Son of God. So there's no doubt in the way that Luke is presenting this that we are being presented with Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man, Son of God. So as he comes then to his hometown of Nazareth, surely this would be the place where he would be accepted and understood. We just have to remind ourselves where Galilee was. Galilee was up in the north. It was not a large area. And Nazareth was in the middle, almost. It was about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, where Jesus did a lot of his miracles and teaching. About 30 miles from Nazareth to the Mediterranean here. And about 70 miles to the south is Jerusalem and Judea. The area around Nazareth in Galilee is a very fertile area. Lots of trees and plants. And it's a very pleasant area, a farming sort of area, fishing area. So that's the reason that many of the parables deal with those sort of pictures, because that's where they took place. But Galilee was also seen in derisory terms by those further south. It was very much north of the Watford Gap, if I can put it in those terms. And whilst people might make derisory comments about northerners, it would be very similar in that situation. And we see, don't we, that Peter was found out because of his dialect when he denied his Lord. So then we come then to the start of our passage tonight. He'd come to the region of Galilee. News had spread around about him. He taught in their synagogues. But now he came to his hometown of Nazareth. It was the Sabbath day here that we're being told about. And Jesus, his normal program was to go to the synagogue. And the sort of service that they'd have had in the synagogue might not have been dissimilar to ours, actually. They would have had a reading, an invocation from the Word of God, from Deuteronomy, the Shema. There would have been prayers with a congregational Amen. There would have been readings from the Hebrew scroll, from the Pentateuch and the prophets, and that would have been translated into Aramaic. And then there would have been a closing prayer or benediction, depending on whether a priest was present or not. And so Jesus of Nazareth, he'd been recognized already as a teacher. He'd been the different situations we found recorded in John's Gospel. And it would be no surprise, therefore, that he was there on the Sabbath and he was asked by the leader to read from the scriptures. And the scroll was handed to him. I don't know exactly if it was a prescribed reading for the day, but there in the scroll was Isaiah chapter 61. And we read there in verse 18, our Lord Jesus Christ read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down to preach. good idea. I could sit down here now and do exactly the same. Not a bad idea. Now we know, don't we, that from the story of Jesus as a boy, that he'd already had many situations when I'm sure he would have discussed things with the spiritual leaders of his day at Nazareth. And they already knew his ability to understand scripture. But even that was not going to prepare them for the bombshell that came immediately that Jesus sat down. For we then read, "And the eyes of all who were who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say them to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And that was, as I say, a bombshell. What is it then that Jesus was claiming that made them react in such a way? Well, it's saying, isn't it, there? Jesus is saying that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So what is the scripture saying? Saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that I am the anointed one. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. In other words, he's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And that claim trumps anything that anyone might have claimed to be a leader of the country, the emperor, the leader of a religious worldwide church. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. So naturally, they had to make a response to that. And there's only two responses that you can make to someone who claims that. You either accept it and fall down at his feet and worship him, or you expose him as a blasphemous liar. Well, what did those people do? Verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." This is often taken to be that the synagogue at Nazareth were very receptive to what Jesus said. And it's only then, as they began to reflect on that, that they changed their mind and suddenly wanted to get away, to do away with him. And saying derisively, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But there might be another way of looking at this, which I think perhaps fills the bill slightly better. They didn't marvel out of admiration, but out of doubt. You see, in the quotation that Jesus made from Isaiah 61, if you look back at that, you'd see that they were expecting it to continue. Because immediately after where Jesus broke off, it continues to say, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." You see, they were expecting the Messiah to come and to do something that they've been waiting for a long time. To understand this, we have to realize that Nazareth was a little Jewish enclave in Galilee, a largely Gentile area. And we've seen, haven't we, just in recent days, the way that in the partition, the 70 years of partition in India and Pakistan, the way that Hindus and Muslims and Christians lived alongside each other quite happily, it would seem. But then that partition came, and within days they were at each other's throats, killing each other, huge massacres. And here in Nazareth, the Jews wanted revenge from the people that were ruling them. They wanted the Messiah to be fighting on their behalf, and they wanted Jesus to declare that he had come to rescue them from Roman domination. And if that is the right explanation, then it makes the following verse 23 more easy to understand. "You will surely say this proverb to me," Jesus says, "Physician, heal yourself." They were thinking, it would seem, let Jesus perform the same spectacular things that he's been performing outside his hometown. But don't let's listen to him claiming to be Messiah unless he also leads us in triumph against our foreign domination. And then what Jesus said after that angered them even more. He said, just remember the way that Elijah and Elisha performed miracles, but not to the local people. Elijah went to that widow, Zarephath. Elisha healed Naaman of Syria. And people didn't like that. They thought this is a homegrown thing. This is Jesus of Nazareth. And it means that we must ourselves extend our eyes beyond our own little boundaries. People get offended by the sovereignty of God. Why does he save certain people and not others? Why are some countries under persecution and not others? Why did Elijah and Elisha and now Jesus go to places beyond their home boundaries? Why do missionaries travel across the world? Why do sometimes we have to go somewhere else for our message to be heard and recognized? Well, nobody can argue against the sovereignty of God. Not a single person has got any right to complain to God. Why haven't they been saved? It's in God's perfect plan. And here Jesus is saying to those people there in the synagogue that the town itself was hard at heart because they weren't accepting the truth. So verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. These people that apparently had just been marvelling at these gracious words, and now wanting to kill him. But Jesus, in his sovereign power, passed through the midst of them and went on his way. And it's not recorded that Jesus ever returned to Nazareth. We don't know, those men and women in the synagogue, did they turn to the Lord Jesus in the future? We know that Jesus' family did, became his faithful followers. But it seems many chose to reject him. There's only two responses that anyone can give to our Lord Jesus Christ and his claims to be the Son of God. We either bow down at his feet and worship him and become his followers, walking in his footsteps, or we denounce him as a fraud. What about you this evening? Where do you stand? Well, before we move on, let's just see exactly what it was that Jesus was claiming that he had come to do in that very short sermon that's recorded. We read, first of all, to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You can see there typical Jewish poetry, the way that it's sort of stacked up and doubling it on itself, coming to the point and then coming back again, repeating itself. And we'll see over and over again that Jesus' ministry was preaching, proclaiming, but it was also a ministry of mercy, releasing the oppressed, giving sight to the blind and so forth. And we'll see that many times as we look through this Gospel of Luke. On the Thursday before last, at the midweek meeting, we'd just been looking at various characters from Pilgrim's Progress. And we looked at that, the one who helped people, who helped as well as evangelized. And so we too, if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to have the same compassion that our Lord Jesus Christ had. But who are the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind and the oppressed of today? Well, they certainly are those who are suffering practically, physically, every day. Those that are subject to hostile powers. Those who are subject to deprivation from some of the natural disasters that we've seen around us. But there are often two traps that as believers we can fall into when we see things like this. We can say that Jesus was just interested in the social needs of these people and forget that they were souls needing to be saved. But we can also go to the other extreme and just spiritualize the whole thing and say that really all Jesus is saying is that those who are poor in spirit and so forth. But we know from Jesus' life that he did both. He was practical and pragmatic in his ministry. So he never neglected the spiritual and physical needs of both rich and poor, those who are rulers and those who are ruled, and so on. And just in case we've got any doubts about that, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he wrote to that church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, he said, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.'" Does that sound familiar in Ashbourne? Just in London last week, doing a Bible distribution, and we got a good response from many people. But on several occasions, I had this dreadful response, which I just cringe at. "I'm okay, thank you." And you feel like saying, "You're not okay. Anything but okay. You think you are rich and become wealthy in need of nothing." But what does Jesus go on to say? "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked." The very things that Jesus said he'd come to minister to. So when we're in Ashbourne and we get shrugged at ignored, "I'm okay, thank you," just remember those words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me again ask you, if you'd been there at that synagogue meeting 2,000 years ago in Nazareth, here was the son of Joseph the carpenter, claiming to be the Messiah. And yet he came saying that he was just going to heal those who were sick and restore those, the blind and so forth, and didn't say that he was coming to save them from their people who are ruling them. How would you have responded to Jesus? Recognized him as Jesus the Messiah, or rejected him? Well, we have that same decision that we have to make here tonight. You know, there's no more relevant question that we can ask anybody. We can try all the apologetics in the world and not persuade anybody if they are going to reject our Lord Jesus Christ. The important question is, what do you think about Jesus? What is your assessment of Jesus? Is he Messiah? Or was he just a man pretending? Well, pray that each one of us might just accept him as our Messiah, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save us, and that we might fall down at his feet and follow him in his footsteps. So that's Jesus. He preached. But then secondly and lastly, and more briefly, he practiced what he preached. Verse 31, "So Jesus left Nazareth, and then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." So despite the rejection from his hometown, the threats to his life of people ganging up to kill him, Jesus was not deflected from his mission. And he carried on. And you can almost imagine these people at Capernaum, not far from Nazareth, only 15 miles or so away, but totally different here. They were keen to come and hear, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And you can almost imagine them waiting for the next Sabbath day so they could hear Jesus again in the synagogue. And I hope that that's the way that we approach our Sundays, that we're so looking forward to coming to meet with each other to learn from his word and to learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 33. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Keep getting this. They were surprised at his authority. Are we surprised at the authority of Jesus? Is he everything to us? Do we bow to him and his teaching and just put our own thoughts to one side? But here in this synagogue, we get embarrassed, don't we, sometimes by disturbances in our church. We like a calm and order. I do anyway. But I think we have to recognize the way that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this synagogue or teaching people, there were people coming through the ceiling, there were people on the floor groveling around because of demonic activity, there were people crying out, there were young children coming up to him. There would be all sorts of disturbances as Jesus went around his ministry. But Jesus applied the same patience and love with everyone who he came across. And after that incident, we went on to read about Jesus then dealing with Simon's mother-in-law, who had a high fever. And Jesus stood over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. Let's just again remind ourselves, what is Luke doing here by bringing us these little snippets right at the start of his gospel? He's putting together irrefutable proof that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the anointed Son of God. Nobody else could have come to this lady and straight away healed her of her fever. Someone might have come and given her some herbs or something and said, "Go and rest for a few days." But no, here, this lady was immediately healed, so much so that she went off and made a cup of tea or whatever it was for them. And this is, remember, this is Dr. Luke writing here. He wasn't confused by what he saw here or what he heard about this. He knew and he understood that this was something amazing and miraculous. Nobody else could have claimed what Jesus claimed from that section in Isaiah, that he was the Messiah. And the people understood that to a degree. The demons certainly understood that this was Jesus, the Son of God. We read in verse 40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many crying and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Unfortunately, the disciples weren't as quick as the demons in understanding who Jesus was. But Jesus did really practice what he preached. There was no inconsistency. Unfortunately, people can point to the church and say, churches are hypocritical. They preach the truth, or what they say to be the truth, and yet ignore things going on around them. How different our country would be if the gospel was preached and the church put into practice what it preached. Jesus told the synagogue at Nazareth the truth, even though he knew that it would mean ridicule and rejection. Jesus could have done what they wanted him to do, just done some miracles and healings and things like that, without the teaching that came with it. But if we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first and foremost declare the truth as our Lord Jesus Christ did. however unpopular it might be. And we mustn't then ignore the needs around us. And we must have those eyes of compassion. The crowds wanted even more spectacular works from Jesus. Verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. We can be sure that when Jesus went into that quiet place, as we read in chapter 5 and verse 16, he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That Jesus flooded his ministry with prayer. I want to just finish by challenging us. If we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to do what he did, preach the gospel faithfully, witness faithfully, and put into practice those very things that our Lord Jesus Christ did. If we're going to do that, we need to flood our ministry with prayer. He went into a deserted place and prayed. Well, I pray that my heart might be challenged for both private prayer and corporate prayer. How we would long for people just to come and say, oh, can we have a prayer meeting about that? We know you're going to be doing this. Can we pray for you? Let me challenge ourselves again now. How many of us, I wonder, have prayed for the preaching today, that it would have an impact on each heart listening? How faithful are we going to be praying for the tots tomorrow morning, the boys and girls on Tuesday? Well, let us pray that the poor will hear the gospel, the brokenhearted will be healed, the captives to all sorts of situations and addictions will be released, and the blind will see, and the oppressed set at liberty as they hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. Going to sing about that in our final hymn, number 539. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. It's a lovely Welsh hymn, this, and we used to sing this at the Aberystwyth Conference in 2000 Voices. So let's see if we can praise our God as we come to sing this final hymn, 539.